What do you call, or rather, what type of fruit is known for being very sympathetic? A compassion fruit. Compassion fruit. Perhaps you heard about the older fellow that got separated from his wife at the big department store. He got a little frustrated. He couldn't find her, so he asked the salesman if it would be all right if he sat down on one of the lazy boys for a little while and took his time there. He said, sure. The salesman was moved with compassion to let him do so. And as the old man sat there for a little while, he said, you know, I hate to trouble you, sir. He said, but I'm a little thirsty. Is there any way I could get something to drink? And the guy said, well, sure, sure. He was feeling particularly compassionate that day. And he went to get the old fellow a glass of water. A few more minutes went by, and the guy says, you know, I noticed you got some big screen TVs over there. Do you have a remote, maybe? The fellow was starting to lose a little bit of patience. He said, I don't mind helping you out a little bit. He said, but how is this going to help you with finding your wife? He said, well, every time I get comfortable, she shows up. I could have told that just as easy the other way. So. Well, I'd like to begin today with a story, a biblical story, about compassion, one that you're no doubt familiar with, and it's found over in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We'll pick it up in verse 29. Matthew 20, verse 29. It says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, this is Jesus and the disciples together, said, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So they seemed like they had some connection, understanding exactly who Jesus was. It says, then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. And said, hush up, you. And said, but they cried all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Then they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So these two blind men were asking Jesus for healing. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately they received sight, and they followed him. So these two men couldn't see. They heard, saw Jesus going by. It's not accurate. They heard that it was Jesus going by. And they called on him, saying, Lord, we know you can heal us. We understand who you are, recognizing him as a son of David. They're in the lineage predicted. And they said, please heal us. And he did. He was moved with compassion. Here we see what I think is one of the most unique, special, amazing qualities, character qualities of Jesus Christ. Compassion. I heard a minister say once upon a time, he said, sometime do a study about how often it was that Jesus was motivated to do something based out of compassion, if you read through the Gospels. I took that to heart a while back and began to do that, and this message was born from that. You've heard of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I guess if you like titles, you could call this The Compassion of Christ. The Compassion of Christ. More specifically, today we're going to look at seven lessons in compassion from Jesus. Seven lessons in compassion from Jesus. In this first example we just read about, where Jesus acted out of compassion, it seems as a response to a physical affliction. As you know, Christ performed many miracles, most notably healing while on earth. Quite a few were done out of compassion. We read others were done for other purposes, but quite a few were done out of compassion. A physical affliction that we read about in Matthew 20, we read about another one over in Mark 1. Mark 1. Mark 1, we'll start in verse 40. I'll just mention as we go through today, I tried not to To be very careful that I wasn't using any overlapping examples. As you know, the Gospels are written in parallel, so what you might read in Matthew 20 might also be, you know, elsewhere in Luke or Mark. And so I tried to make sure I didn't actually duplicate any stories, and I think that kind of speaks to how many times Jesus Christ was moved by compassion, because we go through these stories. Some of them we'll come back to in reference later, but we're not going to look at any repeats, as it were, in other accounts of the Gospels. So let's look at this one in Mark 1, verse 40. Mark 1, verse 40. It says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" So they were, of course, still living under the old covenant at that time. And so he says, go ahead and do those things that are laid out there in the old covenant. This is the first time that we see the word compassion, if I did my study correctly, listed in the gospel, listed specifically in Jesus Christ showing compassion. He told the man not to spread the word, but the fellow did. In verse 45, it says, "However, he went out," and this was the man that was healed, the leper that was healed, "he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." So Jesus kind of, in a modern-day vernacular, you know, kind of shot to start, you know, rock star sort of fame, where he couldn't go anywhere in public without people crowding around him. I think it would have been difficult if I was that man who was healed of leprosy. I would have had a tough time keeping my mouth shut, too. But it's interesting, from this point, we do see that oftentimes these miracles are kind of done outside the city, not necessarily in the city square from this point on. But nevertheless, Jesus was motivated by compassion and was willing to provide this man and the two others that we saw, as well as numerous others, help that they could not provide for themselves. We see another example of compassion over in Mark 8. Mark 8, verse 1. Mark 8, verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called to his disciples to them and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.'" So you had people been falling around. This is the second feeding of the great multitude. A couple chapters earlier we read where Jesus feeds 5,000. In this instance, we're going to see he feeds 4,000. But they had been following him around for a while, and people had come from a long way. And, you know, there wasn't a McDonald's on every street corner back then. And so, you know, you had to take your own food with you. Or maybe if you were in a market, be able to go and buy something. So he recognizes that they need something to eat. Now here, it's not a life or death situation. It's not necessarily a situation where they couldn't help themselves. It's not like the blind men who couldn't heal their own blindness, or the man with leprosy that, you know, couldn't heal his own leprosy. I suppose it's possible that the crowd could have dispersed, started making their way back, found something to eat, or maybe they had some food or something along that line. But he said, you know, if they do that, they're going to get sick, they're going to faint in the way, and that wouldn't be good. So he has compassion on them. You can read the rest of the story. We won't go through all of it. But he feeds 4,000 here with 7 loaves and a few fish. This was a basic human need that was needed. It was a physical need, needing to eat. It's something we can probably all identify with, whether you've been hungry and somebody, you know, said, "Hey, I think I got a Snickers bar in a glove box," or something like that. Or maybe if you've been traveling down the road and you really needed to use the bathroom, and you stop someplace and, you know, you go in and it says no public restrooms, but kind of in a bad way, and you say, "Hey, I really need," you know, this gas station attendant finally lets you go use the restroom. Or maybe you've been on the other end of this. We had this happen one time. We were having a yard sale, and there was a young mother and a little boy, maybe around two, and they were looking around, and then all of a sudden they came up to us, and he was doing the dance. And she's like, I hate to bother you, but do you? And I said, yeah, first door on the left. You know, it's a basic human need. It was a physical need. Christ was motivated by compassion to fill these physical needs on numerous occasions. Our first lesson, then, is that we should have compassion for those enduring physical affliction. We should have compassion for those enduring physical affliction. How many prayer requests do we get in a given week? It seems like a minimum two or three, right? Those are just the ones that were sent out nationally. We have others locally. Of those things, of those prayer requests we receive, how often are they just a short little thing? You know, somebody's got a cold or broke a finger or something. Unfortunately, that's not usually the case. Unfortunately, it's usually something, you know, much more serious, something that's ongoing. There's a lot of people just in the church today. Look around the world. A lot of people in the world around us that are enduring physical afflictions, whether it might be a pain of some kind, illness, hunger, whatever it might be, there are a lot of people out there who are suffering physical afflictions. You and I should follow the example of Jesus Christ and have compassion for those enduring physical affliction. Christ did demonstrate this compassion for those who were enduring physical affliction multiple times, but that's not the only time he demonstrated that character quality of compassion. Let's turn over just a little bit further here in Mark 9. Mark 9, and read another story. Mark 9, starting in verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14. It says, when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. It says, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. You know, the story about Jesus healing people had spread quite well by this time. It says, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So there was some discussion going on here amongst the scribes and his disciples. It says, one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So this father, he recognized that these were disciples, were followers of Jesus Christ, and they'd seen the things that Jesus had done and thought, well, you know, maybe they can help me out here. But it turns out they couldn't. Verse 19, he answered to them, says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. He says, okay, bring the boy here. Then they brought him to him, and when they saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So, you know, this spirit probably likely recognized Jesus' appearance. And it's kind of like, you know, two magnets of opposite poles, right? There's this reaction. The spirit harms the boy. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. You know, this spirit that was in this boy was putting this boy very much in physical danger. There's no doubt. But notice the next sentence. It says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, there certainly was a physical affliction here. There's no doubt. But the parents were enduring it during another type of affliction as well, weren't they? They were seeing what was going on with their son. They were, I think it's safely to say, emotionally afflicted. They were emotionally distressed. Verse 25 says, when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. So it was a violent exit here that the spirit did. It says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him, and he arose. So Jesus is moved once again by compassion and heals this boy. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't have compassion on a physical level for the boy. But what I'd like to note here is that there's a compassion, I think, as well on an emotional level for the parents. Let's look at another example that highlights this particular aspect of compassion, this emotional aspect of compassion. It's over in Luke 15. Luke 15. Again, a section of scripture you're probably very familiar with, that of the sometimes often referred to as the prodigal son or the lost son. Luke 15, verse 11. Luke 15, starting verse 11, says, a certain man had two sons. So Jesus is now speaking a parable, okay? So we're not talking about somebody who's physically afflicted. We're not talking an actual person. We're talking about a story. It says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The margin in your Bible, if it's like mine, it just says wasteful or riotous. You know, he wasn't being responsible with the way he lived. It says, but when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. So he basically sold himself into servitude, a bond servant, so he had something to eat. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. So this young man went out and lived life hard and fast, and he paid the price for it. We go on with the story, and we see that the young man learns his lesson. He has a change of mind. He comes to his senses, so to speak. Verse 20 says, he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. What I want to note in this story is the motivation of the father. The father has compassion on his son. Yes, his son was enduring some physical things, you know. Like I said, living life pretty hard and fast there, and he was paying some of the price for that. But he came to his senses, he came back. That reaction there that the father had is an emotional reaction. He had compassion on his son because he recognized that his son had learned his lesson. Well, there are certain physical elements to the stories that we've just read. It seems that the source of compassion that either Jesus displayed or that he highlighted through the parables was on the emotional level. So our second lesson today on compassion is that we should have compassion for those going through emotional trials. We should have compassion for those going through emotional trials or emotional affliction. People who may be going through job loss, the loss of a loved one, a difficult relationship. Those going through health trials. You know, the physical side is one thing, but most anybody who has gone through a physical health trial for some amount of time will tell you that the physical side is only one part of it, right? It's the emotional weighing down that can really begin to make things difficult, can make your outlook, your hope for life seem very, very bleak. So our second lesson then is we should have compassion on those going through emotional trials or emotional affliction. In addition to showing compassion on the physical and emotional level, there's a third way in which we see Jesus showing compassion. Let's turn to Matthew 9. This was mentioned as one of the possible scriptures for memory scripture, and it is very similar to what we're going to read in Mark 6 just a moment. But these are two different instances. two different instances that highlight a different aspect of when Jesus showed compassion. Matthew 9, verse 35 says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So he certainly did those physical things. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send them laborers into his harvest.'" We recognize this is Jesus' call for those to help preach the gospel message. Backing up to the subject, compassion says he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Spiritually speaking, they had no one to guide them. They were lost and wandering in that spiritual sense. Let's go over to Mark 6. Mark 6. Again, this is not the parallel to Matthew 9. It is a different instance. But we're going to see a similar show of compassion because of a spiritual need. Mark 6, verse 30. It says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." So they had been out doing the work, and they gather back to tell Jesus. "And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.'" When I sat in on the Harmony of the Gospels at Ambassador Bible College, Mr. McCrady was teaching at that time. And he told us, he said, "You know what? Even ministers need to rest and eat sometimes." So he tells them they've been out working, and Jesus says, "Come aside by yourselves for a deserted place and rest a while." They've been working hard. It says, "For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." Now, he does go on to do other physical miracles from here, but notice what he does. It says he began to teach them many things. It wasn't filling a physical need, or necessarily an emotional need. It was filling a spiritual need. The third lesson, then, that we can learn from Jesus Christ is we need to be compassionate to those who are spiritually hurting. Those who are spiritually hurting. Now, we have new people come to visit every now and again, and I think we do a very good job of this, by the way, here. We have to understand people are coming from all sorts of different backgrounds. Somebody may have just discovered and realized, "Oh, you know what? I shouldn't be keeping Sunday. I should be keeping the Sabbath." But you know, maybe they don't know really anything about the holy days or clean and unclean meats. We have to be careful, you know, we don't jump down people's throat and say, "Well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do these other things." No, we need to be spiritually compassionate. And again, I think we do a very good job of that here in the Carolinas, of being welcoming to know that people are coming from different backgrounds. They need spiritual compassion. Or maybe it's somebody that's, you know, a member, somebody that you've known for many years, and they share with you that they're struggling with something. They're struggling with maybe a habitual sin, something that they've had trouble overcoming. You know, we can't just sit there and say, well, what you're doing is okay. It's not really a problem. No. You know, but we do have to understand we all struggle with things from time to time. We have to be careful not to be judgmental. We have to be compassionate, encourage them in their battle to overcome. Maybe it's a crisis of faith. You know, I lost a job and I got this bill coming up and I don't have the money to do X, Y, or Z. I don't, you know, I know God's out there, but does he even see me? Does he even know what I'm going through? Does he even care? And we've probably all heard that. If we're honest, we've probably all felt that. You know, we need spiritual compassion. One of the things we have to be careful that we don't say when this happens, when someone comes to us, is, "You just need to have more faith." You need to have more faith. Well, there's no doubt, you know, we all need to have more faith. But it's kind of like if you're driving down the road and, you know, you're trying to get someplace on time and you're kind of questioning whether you got enough gas to get there. And so you pass the last exit and says, you know, not another gas station for 20 miles. And you get about 5 miles down the road and you run out of gas. And your buddy looks at you and says, oh, you should have stopped for gas back there. Thanks, Mr. Obvious. You know, we have to be careful then. When we are helping people, when people are going through spiritual difficult times, we don't condone sin. We don't say, oh, it's okay. But we have to be very careful when we're encouraging others that we don't wind up discouraging them when actually we need to be giving compassion. Having faith or telling someone, well, you need to have more faith, is not necessarily the best way to show compassion. I do believe, though, there is a connection to compassion and faith. As we go into our next three lessons, I would like to, for us to learn three more things. I don't know if I would call them lessons. Perhaps observations is better for our next 3 points. Observations about the connection between compassion and faith. You could probably make connections with compassion and other things as well, like mercy, forgiveness. But we'll save those for another day. Let's go back to Mark 1 for a moment. First example we looked at. Mark 1. Let's read a part of this, the first part of the story again. Mark 1, verse 40. This is a man who had a physical need. Jesus Christ showed compassion for him because he had a physical affliction. Chapter 1, verse 40 says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down. So he submitted, he yielded himself, he kneeled down, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now what doesn't he say? He doesn't say, well, Jesus, can you make me clean? He doesn't have a doubt, does he? He says, if you are willing, I know you can make me clean. This man had faith. This man had faith. We certainly recognize there is a connection between faith and healing. In James 5:14, we read about the gift of anointing. James 5, verse 15 tells us it's by the prayer of faith that healing comes. So do you have to have faith in order to be healed? Well, I would say, according to what James 5:15 says, yes, you do. Now, some ask, well, is that the faith of the minister that's doing the anointing or the person who's being anointed? And I would say, yes. I would say it requires that on both parts. But that's talking about anointing. That's talking about being healed. It says you have to have faith to be healed. We're not talking about healing. We're talking about compassion. Here we see a case where the man had faith and Jesus showed compassion. Let's look at another connection to faith and compassion in one of the other stories we read in Mark 8. This is where Jesus fed the 4,000. Mark 8, verse 2, it says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So this wasn't somebody just walking up to him on a corner and saying, hey, can I have money to go, you know, buy a loaf of bread or whatever. This group had been with him for 3 days. No, not just a few minutes. They had some skin in the game, so to speak. They were following him. It seems then that a great deal of them had faith. Now, there's probably some argument to be made that, you know, at this point, this is the second time he fed a large multitude, and some were just maybe looking for a free meal, perhaps. But even then, there's a demonstration of faith that this guy can do miracles. So we see a demonstration of faith here. They demonstrate their faith by following Jesus Christ for 3 days. So it would seem, one observation then, is that Jesus did demonstrate compassion when people showed faith. Jesus demonstrated compassion when people showed faith. However, as mentioned before, there's more than one observation. Let's read another story about compassion. This one we haven't read. So our fourth, not so much lesson, but observation was that Jesus showed compassion when people demonstrated faith. But let's look over in Luke chapter 7. And read another story. Again, this one we haven't read yet. But it is one that demonstrates Jesus' compassion. Luke 7, verse 11. It says, "Now it happened the day after that he went to a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her." So they were approaching town, and they come across the funeral procession that's leaving town. It says, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" So here again, we see Jesus Christ demonstrating compassion. It says, "Then he came and he touched the open coffin," which, by the way, would have been a big no-no, to touch a dead body. "And those who carried him stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, rise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." Now, I would like to know what this presentation looked like. I can't decide whether it would be complete speechlessness or shouts of joy and tears of relief, tears of unrelief, unbelief, who knows. But it says he presented him to his mother. Here we see Jesus Christ demonstrated compassion. Now, again, you might say, well, this is physical compassion, somebody who had a physical need because the man was dead, which is physical. But if you look, it says he demonstrated compassion on her. He demonstrated compassion on her. And while she probably did rely on her son for physical, financial support, it seems that this is a show of emotional compassion. But what's interesting here is that Jesus demonstrates compassion. We could argue whether that's for physical or emotional reasons, with no demonstration of faith whatsoever. The woman doesn't come to him saying, "Lord, I know if you're willing, you can heal me," like the man in Mark 1 did. She just happened to be right there. Jesus Christ happened to be right there. He felt bad. He felt compassion. He felt sympathy for this woman. He doesn't ask her any questions. He doesn't say all things are possible if you believe, does he? It says he told her, "Do not weep." That's what he said. He didn't say, "If you show me your faith, I'll raise your son from the dead." He just showed compassion. There was no demonstration of faith whatsoever. Now, you and I, we can't raise the dead. Now, about the closest we can come is maybe, you know, we donate blood or you know, if you're an organ donor, you might donate your organs, and that might help somebody live, right? But we can't raise the dead. We can show compassion. And we can show compassion for people whether they have faith or not. Certainly helping out with the RIDI program is a demonstration of that. Many years ago, I had a friend who organized an outing at a nursing home. And he said, "What I'd like for us to do is a bunch of us to get together, and we're going to go to this nursing home on this, you know, Sunday morning, and we're going to get together, and we're going to go and play and sing." And a few of us had guitars, and we would go and play, try to cheer up the folks there in the nursing home. And we didn't know anything about the people at this nursing home. We weren't there holding a revival and trying to get people to come to church. You know, this wasn't a Kingdom of God seminar. As my friend put it, he said, there's simply nothing that they can do for us, but maybe we can brighten their day just a little bit. Observation then, number five, or our fifth lesson, depending on how you write that. Jesus demonstrated compassion without people showing faith. So number four was Jesus demonstrated compassion when people showed faith. Number five, we see he demonstrated it without any show of faith. I think those are good lessons, but I think there's at least one more observation to be made about compassion and faith. Let's go back to the story in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This is about the boy who was taken to the disciples. The disciples couldn't heal him, and Jesus did. We read it earlier, but I want to reread parts of it again. Mark 9, verse 17, it says, one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they could should cast it out, but they could not." The disciples, quite frankly, whiffed on this one. A swing and a miss. Now they brought him, the boy, to them. Seems that perhaps the family at least understood what Jesus could do, and they brought him to him, but they weren't able to help. Verse 19 says, answering them, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you?" Now, what's very interesting about this is when he's talking about the faithless generation, who's he talking to? That's right. He's not talking to the parents. He's not talking to the crowd. He's talking to the disciples, the ones who should have been able to help. Faithless generation. Those are pretty strong words. Those are very strong words, quite frankly, coming from the boss. Not only did you swing and miss on your assignment, now the boss is saying you should have been able to do this. But you didn't have that basic essential quality of faith that you needed. I would not want to be a disciple at that point in time. Verse 20, you know, Jesus asked the questions here. Asked how long has he had this disease. He says, you know, what's been going on? In this moment, kind of picture Jesus almost like when you go to the doctor and you ask him, what's going on? And, you know, the doctor says, kind of ask these questions. Verse 23, Jesus, as it were, makes a diagnosis, says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, as we talked about in the woman who had her son raised from the dead, Jesus didn't ask her that question. He didn't say, well, if you have faith, I'll heal him, to her. In this case, he does. Jesus asks, says, if you can believe, belief and faith are synonyms. Says, if you have faith, then all things are possible to him who believes or him who has faith. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I have to wonder what Jesus' reaction was to this. You know, we read about a healing that Jesus did of the centurion's servant, right? The centurion came to Jesus and asked that his servant be healed. And Jesus said, okay, take me to him. And the servant said, no, you don't need to do that. I know if you say the word, he'll be healed. And in that instance, we're told Jesus marveled. Jesus was a little surprised by what the man said. I can't help but wonder, when Jesus heard this person be so open and honest that says, well, I kind of believe, but I also kind of don't. I kind of lack faith. This open, honest showing of a lack of faith, I think, is significant. This person admits, I'm struggling. God, I'm having problems right now. I don't know that I really believe the way I should. My faith isn't as strong as it needs to be. We know what happened, though. Jesus did heal the boy. Observation, then, number 6, or lesson number 6. Jesus demonstrated compassion even when people lacked faith. Jesus demonstrated compassion even when people lacked faith. So we've seen that Jesus demonstrated compassion when people showed faith, when there was no show, and when there was a clear showing that they lacked faith. Sometimes we might have a tendency to make faith a prerequisite for compassion. That we feel like people should have more faith, and then I'll feel bad for them. You know, but until they've done their part, I'm not going to feel compassion. Perhaps instead of telling our friend, "Well, you need to have more faith," what we really need to do is shut up and show compassion. I think that's an important lesson for us to consider here today. Even though the father of the boy lacked faith, Jesus showed compassion anyway. It's interesting, it's not accounted here in Mark 9, but in the parallel version of Matthew, we see Jesus then privately goes back and takes the disciples to task for their lack of faith, which I think we can look at and recognize, you know, we have a tendency to hold other people to a standard and say, well, you know, these people out here in the world or whatever, if they would just follow God and have more faith, you know, their life would be better, and then maybe I'd feel bad for them. And Jesus said, listen, you yourself, you got a problem with faith. And again, I think that's perhaps maybe a lesson for another day, but I think it's significant. So we see that Jesus demonstrated compassion when there was a show of faith, when there was no show of faith, and even when there was a lack of faith. Inasmuch as you and I are to be followers of Jesus Christ, compassion should be a character quality that people see in you and I. Compassion should be a quality that people see in us. The Greek word used for compassion here is splenknidzomahi. Splenknidzomahi. I'll spell that to you for you just for fun. splenknidzomahi. And it's pronounced splenknidzomahi. It's a verb, and it means to be moved in the inward parts. To be moved in the inward parts. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. What I think is very curious is that it is always used in direct connection with Jesus Christ, and only then. It's always used in direct connection with Jesus Christ, either how he felt, or in the case of the parents, how the parents were asking him to feel, have compassion on us, or when he spoke a parable. I found that very curious, and I think there's a lesson to be learned there as well. This is sort of a side lesson. And I think that lesson is, no one has compassion like Jesus Christ and God the Father do. I think they have compassion on a level that you and I probably are not physically, emotionally, or spiritually capable of having. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. But I think it points out to the uniqueness of how tremendous their compassion is. There is another word closely related there. It comes from the same root. And that word is splanknon, splanknon, and it's spelled splanknon, and it's simply, it's a noun, whereas let's see if I get it right here, splanknidzomahi is a verb. The word splanknon is a noun, and it is used several more times in the New Testament, referring to us, and referring to human beings and how we are to behave. Now, it also can just be translated inner parts. In fact, it's a little gross, but in Acts 1, where we read about when Judas falls and his guts spill out on the ground, that same word is used to refer to his bowels. So it refers to the inner parts. But it's also used elsewhere to convey emotional feeling, basically how you feel down in your gut. What do you really feel deep down inside you? We see a couple examples. Let's look at those. Because I think we'll see then a connection that compassion isn't just something Jesus Christ had. And maybe you and I can't have compassion at the level that he did. Yet it is something we should have. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In verse 12 here, where it says to put on tender mercies, or at least that's what it says in the New King James Version, it is that Greek word, splanknon. The NIV translates it this way. It says, clothe yourself with compassion. The Berean Study Bible says this, clothe yourselves with hearts of compassion. The Christian Standard Bible says, put on compassion. And the Holman Christian Standard says, put on heartfelt compassion. Colossians 3 is, of course, where we read about being that new man. Not being who we once were, but being that new man, transformed to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded we should have heartfelt compassion. We should have heartfelt compassion. We are to be different than maybe what we once were because we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So you have several other places. I won't go through them all. The book of Philemon actually talks about compassion quite a bit. If you might recall, the book of Philemon, Paul writes a letter to Philemon, asking Philemon to take back Onesimus, who was a runaway slave or a bond servant, a slave. In this context, it's not a slave what we might think of here, in the U.S. and the Civil War and all that. But this was a bond servant, a hired servant, someone who had agreed to this position. They left. They kind of ran away because they wanted to help Paul. And Paul basically writes Philemon and says, hey, I know you have a legal right to, persecute this man, but take him back. Have compassion on him. Philemon outlines that story, and it's a beautiful letter to read and study. It's also used over in the book of Philippians. Philippians. Let's start in Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Here we read how Paul feels about those in Philippi. It's if you do the study of Paul's letters, it's pretty apparent there seems to be a special bond there between really all of his churches, but those in Philippi seems to have a special tender bond with. In verse 8 it says, for God is my witness, this is Philippians 1, verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. The word affection, once again, is splanknon, or compassion. Paul had taken on that quality of compassion that he had learned from Jesus Christ. And that's how he thought about the people. He had seen it displayed in Christ, and he had taken that on. But it doesn't stop there. If we go to Philippians 2, this word is used again as splanknon. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's the New King James Version. The NIV says it this way. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, in other words, if you're really a part of the body of Christ, it says, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one Spirit and of one mind. New Living says it this way. It says, kind of ask it in a series of rhetorical questions. It says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? It's a rhetorical question, which means, you don't give an answer back, but the answer is, yeah. Yeah, there is. It says, any comfort from his love? Are you ever comforted by the love of Jesus Christ? Yeah, of course we are. It says, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Do we feel a special bond when we're together with brethren? It says, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Now, this one is one we may be a little harder question to ask ourselves. Am I really compassionate? Am I compassionate in the truest sense of the word? Am I compassionate the way Jesus Christ was compassionate? He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. You know, we're all going to have things from time to time that we might disagree on. I heard John Elliott one time refer to human beings and our personalities as clunky. They kind of have big chunks, little things that stick out here and there. And when we get close together, sometimes those things kind of get stuck and bounce off each other. Now, we've all got different things that maybe we have an issue with one another, but can we show tenderness, mercy? Can we have a heart of compassion like Jesus Christ? In verse 5, going back to the New King James Version, it says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. He said, yeah, we better be. We better be merciful. We better have love. We better have compassion. Paul learned compassion from Jesus Christ. He reminds us as followers of Christ who strive to put on Christ's mind, we too must act with compassion. And that is point number 7. Our 7th lesson simply is, we must have compassion. We must have compassion. Compassion, as we saw, was a character quality of Jesus Christ. He demonstrated numerous times, whether it was from physical, emotional, or spiritual needs. It defined who he was, how and why he acted at times. He gave compassion when people showed faith, when there was no show of faith, and even when there was a complete lack of faith. Compassion, then, is not a commodity. It's not something that we buy and sell for faith or anything else. Rather, compassion is a gift. Compassion is a gift, one that we are given, and one that we likewise should give during our journey to the kingdom of God.